remain standing for the reading of God's Word. As we look this morning in the passage Jerry has already mentioned in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we may ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word, and in your word you have given us truth. You were the one who brought Paul to write these words, to pray this prayer. And you would pray that for us today. That is your desire for us. Help us to understand what your desire for us is, that we also might desire it, and that we might believe that you are giving it to us. May we know in our inner being your power. May we know your love. May we be filled with your fullness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. One of the best ways to discover a Christian's chief anxieties and ambitions would be to study the content of their prayers and the intensity with which he or she prays them. If we were able to go into the prayer closet, so to speak, and hear what God hears that we really pray, the things that we really ask for, that we want more intensely, we all pray about the things that really concern us, and we're evidently not as concerned about things that we do not include in our prayers. Or else we're just confident in ourselves and we feel that somehow we don't need God. Prayer expresses desire. It expresses dependence. It expresses a need for God to act. And we learn a lot from Paul's prayers that are recorded in Scripture. We learn about Paul's heart. We learn about the things that he is passionate about. But we also understand that when prayer is recorded in Scripture, it's more than Paul's prayer, isn't it? And this is not just Paul's desire for the Christians in Ephesus, or even Paul's desire for Christians of all time. It is God's desire for his people in Ephesus. And it is his desire for each of us who know him as Lord and Savior. It's also interesting to know, before we look at the passage itself, what a Trinitarian prayer this is. He is praying that we would be strengthened through the Spirit, that we would be loved by the Son, and that we would be filled with the Father, that we be filled with the fullness of God. There are three things we're going to look at that Paul prays for, that God desires for us in this passage this morning. Strength in our inner being, that we might know God's love, and that we might be filled with all the fullness of God himself. Strength, love, and fullness. Before we look at that, though, notice one little side thing here. The first phrase in this passage, "for this reason." We often talk about when the word "therefore" is there. We ask what "therefore" is there for. Well, in a similar word, a similar phrase is "for this reason." For what reason? For what reason does Paul motivated to pray these things? For what reason does God want these things in our lives? Because he has paid a humongous price for this to become a reality in our lives. You know, when we invest a lot in something, we're more motivated. One of the things that missionaries find is that missionaries who are truly trusting God for their support don't really the understanding that when we invest financially in something, we are much more concerned about it. When we invest something that is precious to us in something else, it becomes far more important to us. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Now think what God has invested in us. He paid quite a price, didn't he? So let's look at what he desires because he invested this. Let's see what he wants. First of all, he wants strength. Strength in the inner man, verses 16 and 17. That we, according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. The New Living Translation translates this, that he will empower us with inner strength through his Spirit. Now, several things we can see in this petition for strength. First of all, we see that this strength is according to the riches of his glory. Excuse me. The New Living translates that from his glorious, unlimited resources. So the first thing we realize is the strength that he wants us to have comes from the riches of his glory. It comes from his unlimited resources. At the end of this passage, we'll look at briefly, we're reminded that he is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, or as the NIV says, or even imagine. We have some pretty amazing imaginations, but it's more than we can begin to conceive of. The power is there. The only question is, are we plugged into that power? As I was reflecting on this, I remembered back when days of computers were new, there were some very humorous tech support things that were written that the tech support people had to deal with. And one of them in particular, a guy called into tech support, his computer wasn't working. And so after going through all these things, the tech guy asked him to check something. He says, well, I can't see that because there's no lights on in here. And he says, well, what do you mean? Well, the power's out. And so the tech guy goes on and tells him, well, here's what you need to do. You need to get the box, pack up your computer, and send it back because you're too stupid to own a computer. It cost the tech guy his job. But he was just so frustrated because if you don't have power, what's the good of trying to get any power? You got to be plugged into it. You got to be connected to the power. You know, the source of the power has to be there. If all the power is out, it doesn't matter if you're plugged in because you're not plugged into anything. And if the power is there and you're not plugged into it, it's just not there. You see, when we find our strength in him, we recognize that that's where the power comes from. When we're using electric appliance and we turn the power on, we don't take thrill, we don't take pride in the fact that we are making that run, do we? All we've done is flick a switch. I don't think any of us, when we're using an electric appliance, if I'm using an electric drill, I'm not thinking to myself, boy, I'm really powerful. No, we recognize the power comes from the electricity. You see, when we find our strength coming from him, it's the riches of his glory. The glory goes to him. As I mentioned before, what are the things that we don't pray for that we are really concerned about? Why don't we pray for things that we are really concerned about? Because we already have them handled. Don't worry about it, Lord. I got this taken care of. Who's the glory going to? You see, when we're confident in ourselves, we feel we don't need him. We're not going to pray. But when we're conscious of our weakness, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about that thorn in his flesh. And he asked God to take it away. Three times he asked, and what does God say? Nope. I've given that to you because, frankly, Paul, you need that thorn to keep you from being confident in yourself. You know, I'd much rather be confident in myself. I like being confident in myself. I like that feeling of competence, that I don't need to be concerned because I got this one, Lord, I got this one. But you see, the problem is that when we think we're strong, when we don't lean on Him, we don't have the real power. You know, many people reject the gospel for this reason, don't they? You ever heard somebody say that, I don't want that Christianity stuff. Those are just a bunch of people who need a crutch. And I don't want a crutch. My friends, if you aren't one who acknowledges your need for a crutch, well, in the end, when you stand before God, it's not going to be your righteousness that's going to save you. You see, we have to come to understand that the difference between the power that He offers and the power that we think we have is just immense. And many people have forfeit the power that He offers because we prefer to do it ourselves. We're like that little child who has his clothes on backwards because he insists on getting dressed himself. Aren't we like that with God sometimes? The question, my friends, is, are we really willing to be weak? Are we willing to put ourselves in situations where we feel uncomfortable, where we feel inadequate? Are we willing to do only that which we can see how we can do in and of ourselves? Are we willing to fail if only God will be glorified? I don't like to fail. I really, really don't like to fail. And I imagine that probably you can all relate to that. But sometimes we need to be willing to fail before we'll see God's power at work. The second thing we see about this power, the strength, is that it comes through the Holy Spirit. That God might grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell. So that Christ may dwell. Through His Spirit that Christ may dwell. Isn't that interesting how Christ and the Spirit are used interchangeably? Now, the question that some people ask is, don't all Christians have the Holy Spirit? And isn't this letter written to Christians? How is he praying that Christ will dwell in their hearts? Don't they already have that? Isn't that already the reality? Well, Charles Hodge said, the indwelling of Christ is a thing of degrees. It's an interesting statement. Because so also is the work of the Spirit in us. John Stott said that Paul prays to the Father that Christ by His Spirit will be allowed to settle down in their hearts and from His throne there both control and strengthen them. Notice the natural, the Trinitarian structure even of this thought. You have he's praying to the Father. He's praying that Christ by His Spirit will dwell in their hearts, that will rule in their hearts. I remember back in my college days being involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, and they had this little picture of a life with Christ on the throne in the middle and other ones with self on the throne and Christ kind of off-center and the chaos that ensued. Christ being in the life but not being acknowledged leads to chaos. And so Paul is praying, God desires that Holy Spirit who indwells in us would be it. The Lord, that He would be acknowledged, that He has the right to call the shots. The problem is that we have a battle going on within us. When we embrace Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in us, we now have two natures battling within us. We have something called an old nature or a flesh and the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says the desires of the flesh or the old nature are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh or the old nature. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. We still have that battle within us. In fact, if we don't feel that battle, we probably should have some warning lights going on. We need to surrender daily to Christ. We're all familiar, I'm sure, most of us at least, with Romans 12:1, where Paul appeals to us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And we all have probably heard this before, but it bears reminding, what's the problem with a living sacrifice? It keeps crawling off the altar. And so we have to constantly, daily, climb back on the altar, so to speak, offering ourselves anew as a living sacrifice. And the question here is, are we truly willing to acknowledge Christ's absolute lordship in our hearts and our lives? And many of you have heard me share before how in my college years, after reading a little book like My Heart, Christ's Home, I was wrestling with this. It took me 2 weeks to acknowledge this, 2 weeks of doing little schoolwork, but a lot of prayer and a lot of reflection before I was willing. My picture of my mind's eye was being a servant, a groundskeeper, a butler, a janitor in some estate with no days off, no time off, being at the beck and call of my master 24/7, every day of the year. Was I willing, really willing, to acknowledge that that was the kind of Lord Jesus was, is? We also see in this prayer that this strength is in our inner being, though. The strength is not a physical strength. The strength is that we may strengthen with power through His Spirit in our inner being so that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul has talked about how much he's suffering. In fact, in the first chapter, he even talked about how things were so bad that he even despaired of life at one point. But then he goes on in chapter 4, verse 16, says, "We don't lose heart, though. Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day." Our inner self, our spirit, that which is eternal, that which comes when the Holy Spirit gives us that new birth, that regeneration, when we are born again, we are given an imperishable seed. I've often said that it's kind of a picture, if you can imagine, that when you are born again, when you embrace Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God regenerates you from within, He plants a seed within you that is indestructible. Now, have you ever noticed a seed or a plant growing out of what appears to be solid rock? It's just an amazing thing to me to see that little seed somehow germinating and growing out of a seemingly solid rock. Well, if you can imagine, when you embraced Jesus Christ, what happened was a seed was planted in your heart that was indestructible. Now, the problem is that we are each born with a different kind of seed. It was a sinful seed. It was a fallen nature, a sin nature. And that sin nature, that sinful heart, pumps its fill throughout our lives, throughout our hearts. And what happens then when you become a believer, when you embrace Jesus Christ, when you're regenerated, when you're born again, that you now have a new seed planted within you, which is beginning to work in reverse. That seed is growing within you. It's your inner being, but you still have that conflict. You still have the desires. You still have the desire to do what the Spirit says is wrong. Isaiah 40, verses 30 and 31. "Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord," another translation says, "rest in the Lord," or "wait on the Lord," "will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint." As Martin Luther said in his famous hymn, "Let good and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." We've heard stories of people who have died horrible deaths with victory, people who have burned at the stake. I always remember the story of a guy who died of exposure in a Siberian prison camp because he refused to stop proclaiming the gospel to his fellow prisoners. And as everybody watched him die, singing hymns until he could no longer sing, and then with a smile on his face, many people came to know that strength that he had. His body wasted away, but his inner self was strengthened. As his body deteriorated, his inner strength was stronger. But you know what, my friends? This is something that needs to be nurtured. It needs to be fed. And you've heard me say this before, if you've heard me teach before. Can you make a plant grow? Can anyone make a seed grow or a plant grow? No, we cannot make it grow. We can hinder its growth, or we can facilitate its growth, but we cannot make it grow. Now, you have this indestructible seed within you. You can facilitate its growth, or you can hinder its growth by what? How do you facilitate or hinder a plant's growth? You feed it or you starve it. Right? So the question comes in, are you feeding your inner self, your inner being, so to speak? Are you nurturing it? Are you adding food, so to speak, to it? Or are you starving it? What are you feeding it with? What really fills your heart and your mind? TV, movies, books, or the book? How much is the scripture really written on our hearts? So the question is, what are we feeding our inner being? And secondly, are we exercising? You see, again, one of the things you realize is that when we are regularly exercising physically, it's easier to exercise. But when we go without exercise for a long period of time, it's harder to get into it, isn't it? Well, so it is spiritually. Physical exercise helps us feel better physically. Spiritual exercise helps us feel better spiritually. We could say a lot more about that. But finally, we see about the strength, that the strength comes from Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. By faith. Through faith. The New Living says, as we trust in Him. My friends, if you are a believer this morning, then Christ does dwell within you. And so if Christ does dwell within you, what is Paul praying for here? He's praying that Christ might be central, that Christ might indeed be Lord, that your inner self, where Christ dwells, would be dominant in your life, that it would overcome that old nature that is still so much a part of you, that by faith we might live in obedience and trust, glorifying Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, you will strengthen these, your people, with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ might indeed dwell in their hearts as Lord through faith. Amen. Secondly, thought I was finished. Sorry, faked you out. Secondly, we see that Paul prays for love, that God desires us to know love. By the inspiration of the Spirit, he prays that we would, being rooted and grounded in love, might have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What do we see here? Well, first we see we need to be rooted and grounded in love. Now, this is an indisputable starting point. If you have not yet come to see the love of God in the cross, if you have not yet come to see that He didn't even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, if you have not yet come to see how much He loves you, that He paid the ultimate price, then all the rest of this is irrelevant. Because this, until this is the starting point, none of the rest of this makes any difference. But at the same time, we need to constantly come back to that because we forget. We have this amazing capacity to forget. Christians are to be rooted and grounded, or as the New English Bible translates it, have deep roots and firm foundations in love. Cheryl and I were up in Alaska one summer, and one of the things that they were telling us was that up in Alaska, there's this thing called permafrost. Permafrost is frozen tundra that is harder than concrete. And because of this frozen tundra that's about 5 feet underneath the surface of the that you can see, trees have root systems that do not go very deep. They go wide, but they don't go very deep. And so it's not uncommon up in Alaska to see a tree that has fallen over that has a very expansive root system, but it's only 5 feet deep. But a well-rooted tree, a tree that goes down deep, if you realize that what is out of sight with a tree is at least as big as what you see above the surface. Do you realize that? However big that tree is, their root system is at least as big, if not bigger, underneath the surface. And He wants us to have that kind of a root system. He wants us to be so well-rooted that the storms of life won't blow us, or the well-built house. I had a chance to do a summer mission project or a short-term mission project once at a home in West Virginia that was built on a hill without a foundation, and it was literally beginning to slide down the hill. We had to jack the house up, put a layer of a footer underneath it, lay a foundation, and then put the house back down on the foundation to keep it from sliding down the hill. A solid foundation will enable a house to stand. And Jesus talks about that when he talks about the house built on the sand versus the house built on the rock. Roots and foundation. The unseen determiner of our stability or of any stability. For us, what is this unseen determiner? It is the love of God for us in Christ. And then our subsequent love for him and through him for each other, which flows from this understanding and belief that God really does love us. I remember not all that long ago commenting to a prodigal child how much their mother really loved them, because I knew of some struggles they were having, some power struggles. And it's so important that we hear when we're having those power struggles, is it? Isn't it? When we're teenagers and our parents are telling us that we can't do something that we feel is no reason why we shouldn't be allowed to do, or we have to do something that there's no reason why we should have to do, and to be reminded that our parents are not doing this because they don't love us, but rather because they do. And so it is with God. When we have our roots deep down in his love, we're able to deal with life. The problem is that when we lose sight of this, the other happens, isn't it? What happens when we lose sight of God's love for us? Well, one thing is we find each other more difficult. Do you know why you find other people more difficult? Because you've forgotten how much God loves you. We struggle to love others, and we struggle to trust God when things fall apart, when things we can't explain, when things we don't understand happen. We struggle with them. Why? Because we've forgotten or we doubt God's love for us. Sometimes we struggle to believe we're saved. You know what, my friends? You're still a sinner. So am I. And there are times when that sin rears its ugly head and Lord, I would have given up on me a long time ago. But when we really have our roots deep into God's love, we remember that he paid that price long before we sinned. Somebody once said, when Christ died, how many of your sins had yet to happen? We also see in this that we need God's strength to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that an interesting statement? To know that which surpasses knowledge. God wants us to know what's beyond knowing. He wants us to know what we are incapable, really, of knowing. It's a matter of degree, isn't it? You might say that its breadth is enough to include all people. There is no one who is beyond the reach of his love. It's long enough to last for eternity. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never ends. As Spurgeon said, it's so long that your old age cannot wear it out. It is so long your continual tribulation cannot exhaust it. Your successive temptations shall not drain it dry. And like eternity itself, it knows no bounds. You might say it's deep enough to reach the most depraved of sinners. And it's high enough to bring us into the heavens to God himself. I hope you noticed the reflection in your bulletin this morning by A.W. Tozer. It's a great thought, great reminder. Because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is an incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. Now, my friends, we're talking here about not just head knowledge, though, aren't we? We're talking about an experiential love of Christ. You see, we know that what surpasses knowledge when we experience it. Love is like that. It's really not something you can explain. It's one of those things that's often brought up in books and authors and try to get someone to explain to somebody, what is love? What does it mean to love? You see, love is beyond true love. The kind of love that God gives us is really beyond our full comprehension, but it is something He wants us to know. He wants us to know in an intimate way. And this, again, is confusing language because although we can't know it, we can experience it. And we experience it, first and foremost, in the church. We talked about this before in the first half of this chapter. That new and reconciled humanity with Christ at the center, where He has done away with the conflict, with that which divides us, where we are now family, brothers and sisters who love our Father and therefore should love each other because we recognize that our Father loves each other. We are now members of the same body and nobody hates his own body. We may not like parts of it and wish it was better, but we nurture it and try to make it better. We don't give up on it. We don't cut it off. You know, because our hands are not coordinated, we don't cut them off. Because we need glasses and our eyes are not working well, we don't pluck them out. However, we need the power of the Spirit and Christ indwelling to do this. And therefore, it needs to be something we desire. And again, that desire needs to be seen in our prayers. We need strength or power for both the strength to love and the power to comprehend Christ's love. You see, the two cannot be separated. Our power, our ability to love the hard to love flows out of our acceptance and understanding and accepting and embracing and experiencing God's unbelievable love for us. It's interesting. Donald Gray Barnhouse pointed out that God's love is intrinsic to all the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. He pointed out that love, the first of those fruit, is key because joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. And self-control is love holding the reins. Isn't that profound? You see, we can only come to a better, fuller understanding of God's love in the context of community. Let's pray again. Gracious Father, I pray again for my brothers and sisters, particularly here at Hope Church, that they, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and may this knowledge impact every area of their lives, at home, in the church, and in the world. Amen. And finally, Paul prays and God desires for us to have fullness, the fullness of God. Now, when you think about this, that sounds impossible. We're going to have the fullness of God that the universe itself is not enough to hold, and we're going to have the fullness of God within us? Imagine for a minute standing on the beach with the vast ocean before you. Now imagine taking a jar and allowing the ocean to fill it. In an instant, that little jar would be filled with the fullness of that ocean. But of course, you could never put the fullness of the ocean into a jar. But as one commentator said, because Christ is infinite, He can hold all the fullness of deity. But whenever one of His finite creatures dips the tiny vessel of our life into Him, we instantly become full of His fullness. It is because God Himself, the Holy Spirit, Christ, dwells within us that the fullness of God dwells within us. Our problem is that we don't experience that. As we grow in our knowledge of Him, in our relationship with Him, in our trust in Him, in our faith, we find that His fullness increasingly impacts us on a day-to-day basis. We find that our ability to deal with trials and difficulties, with the painful realities of living in a fallen and broken world, to deal with the sinners around us, to deal with our own sin, grows stronger and becomes stronger. Now, my friends, it's important for us to understand that in one sense, we already do have the fullness of God within us, and yet, in another sense, we have only a small foretaste of what that will be when we finally see him face to face. I know I said 3 points, but I have to fill in with the last couple verses, the source of this power, love, and fullness, just briefly. Verses 20 and 21, we read, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever." Amen. The New Living translates that. "Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever." Amen. 4 brief things from this. First, the reason we often become discouraged is because we see our own inadequacies and the inadequacies of those around us. Some of you know that I struggled with some kind of a down time this past week with the pain of what the Heffingers went through last weekend and a few other things that hit me just like a ton of bricks. I was really struggling. And God gave me an interview on the computer, and one of the things they were talking about pastoral discouragement. And one of the things they mentioned that really resonated with me was that many times pastors get discouraged because of what they're not. But they need to recognize that they are who they are because God has given them who they are, and God doesn't expect us to be what we're not. Do you realize that? God has given you who you are. And yes, we all have our inadequacies, but he wants us in our inadequacies to find our strength in him. We limit ourselves, as we mentioned earlier, to that which we can envision ourselves doing in our own resources. And that leads to discouragement. The second thing is, there's reason here in this passage that we should be greatly encouraged, because he is able to do abundantly more, far more abundantly, than we ask or think, or as the NIV says, even imagine. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than what we'd ask or think. We should be encouraged, my friend, because he is not limited. Thirdly, the goal in all this, the goal in all that we've been talking about this morning, we have to remember, is that the glory might go to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. And the question we need to ask ourselves is that our priority? Are we willing to be weak in order that he might be glorified in us? Are we willing to endure hardship and suffering if only he might be glorified? Do we find our greatest joy in seeing him exalted and lifted up? And finally, the platform in which God intends to accomplish this, all that we've been talking about, notice, glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. I'm sure most, if not all of you, are either familiar with, perhaps have read the books or seen the movie The Lord of the Rings. But one of the things that stands out in that whole story is these little hobbits who like nothing better than a second breakfast are used to defeat the greatest being of Middle Earth. I'm convinced that God is glorified by us fallen, broken people in what he accomplishes through us. If there was ever an ugly bride, it is the church. But one of the amazing things about the church is a testimony to God's grace that he does not give up on fallen and broken people. The glory truly does go to him when we acknowledge our weakness. So Paul prays that his readers might be given the strength of the Spirit, the ruling presence of Christ, the rooting of their lives in love, the knowledge of Christ's love in all its dimensions, and the fullness of God himself. Let's pray. Gracious Father, may we know the strength of the Spirit who lives within us. May we acknowledge the ruling presence of Christ and surrender to him on a daily basis. May we indeed find our lives rooted and grounded in your love. By faith, may we know your love increasingly in all its dimensions, and may the fullness of you yourself grip our hearts anew and growing way every day. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me.